الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we're discussing the issues related to the actions and the deeds of al-Hajj and al-Umrah, the manasik and those sacred rites. And we have seen that the deeds of the sacred rites of al-Hajj and likewise al-Umrah in general, the people of knowledge have found them to be into two different categories. The first one will be the statements that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam he made in these rites, and the second category will be the actions. And we have seen that with regards to the statements, all of them are considered sunan, meaning that they're not part of the pillars or the obligations, and they're not requirements for the correctness of the sacred rites and for the correctness of the performance of al-Hajj or al-Umrah. The one who performs those statements properly, seeking their reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, he will have a great reward, and his Hajj or Umrah will be more complete and more perfect and better and a greater means to draw near to Allah and seek His pleasure. But the one who did not perform them or left off some of them, there's no blame upon him. There's no blame upon him, and his Hajj or his Umrah is considered correct. We say there's no blame upon him, meaning if he left them because he did not know and the likes like this. As for the one who leaves the sunnah out of dislike for it or detesting that, then this is another issue. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So if he left them, he didn't do them because it was difficult for him or hard for him or the likes like this, or he was unaware of them, so on and so forth, then there's no blame on him. There's no blame on him. As for the one who turned away from them out of dislike for them, then this is a different issue. Then this is definitely a different issue. So this is with regards to the statements. As for the actions of the sacred rites of Al-Hajj and Al-Umrah, then the people of knowledge, they have, after looking into the detailed evidences and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, come to realize that they are different categories with regards to the ruling and with regards to the status of these actions. So from the actions of the sacred rites of Al-Hajj and or Al-Umrah, there is ma yalzamu luzuman wa la badla lahu. There are the actions that is an obligation to perform it, and there's no replacement for it whatsoever. There are a type of actions that it's an obligation to perform them, and there's no replacement for it whatsoever, and it must be brought by everyone, and no one is allowed to perform it on behalf of another. And then also there are other actions that the people of knowledge have found that they are also an obligation as well and mandatory as well. يَلَزَمُ لُزُومًا يعني ما يَلَزَمُ لُزُومًا. Also that which is an obligation as well. وَلَكِنَّهُ لَهُ بَدَلٌ لِمَنْ فَاتَهُ وَهُوَ الدَّمْ. But this particular action, it has a replacement for the one who was not able to do it. This one also is an obligation as well. The next category, it's lesser than the first one, yani in sternness, but it's still mandatory and an obligation to bring it. But if a person was not able to bring it, where he missed it for some reason, then it can be replaced and the issue can be rectified by slaughtering an animal. By slaughtering an animal. And the third category is ma la yalzamu. Ma la yalzamu. And that which is not an obligation. That which is not an obligation. So from here, the people of knowledge have divided these actions into arkan wa wajibat wa sunan. Arkan wa wajibat wa sunan. The arkan meaning the pillars. And these are those actions that it's an obligation to perform them, and there's no replacement for them. And the Hajj will not be correct without them, or the Umrah likewise will not be correct without them. And there's no way to replace them, or no possible way for a person to perform them on behalf of another. The one who brings them, then he has brought the Hajj, and the one who leaves them, then he has no Hajj. Then he has no Hajj. And the second category of actions in the actions of al-Hajj are the wajibat, and they are likewise obligatory and mandatory. This is something important to realize. The obligations, the wajibat, are also obligations, and they're mandatory. And a person, he must bring them, and it's not allowed for him to leave them intentionally without any excuse. If he were to do that, then he would be considered sinning. then he'll be considered sinning. But the difference between the two is that this particular obligation, if a person was not able to perform it or did not perform it, he can rectify that by replacing that obligation with another action, which is slaughtering an animal. Which is slaughtering an animal. So these are called the wajibat. And then there are actions after that that are not obligatory in any circumstance. And they're called the sunan. And that is, if a person were to perform them, he has a great reward for that. And his hajj is more beautiful and more complete and more perfect and better, and has a greater reward. And if he were to leave them, then inshallah there's no blame on him, and his hajj will be considered correct. And his hajj will be considered correct. So the arkan are obligations, and the wajibat are obligations. The arkan are obligations. Some of the people of knowledge, they call them fara'id. Fara'id al-hajj. So others, they call them arkan al-hajj, and they mean the same thing. But the difference between these two obligations, of the arkan and the wajibat, is that the first one has no replacement. If a person, he misses one of them and he does not bring it, then the hajj is not correct, and he has not performed the sacred rites. He has not performed the sacred rites. As for the wajibat, then also they're obligatory as well. But if something happened and he missed one of them and was not able to perform it, then there's an opportunity for him to rectify that by slaughtering an animal in its place. By slaughtering an animal in its place. We understand this affair here. This is the arkan and the wajibat and the sunan, yani from the general aspect. Inshallah, we study each one of them, each one of these in a bit of brief detail. In our previous class, we've seen that the arkan al-hajj arba'ah. Arba'atu arkan lil-hajj. What are they?
Al-niyyah.
It's called?
Al-ihram.
Al-ihram. The niyyah here is the niyyah, ahsant, but it's al-ihram. It's a specific niyyah. Remember that?
Al-wukuf bi'arafah.
Al-wukuf bi'arafah.
Al-tawaf.
Al-tawaf. Tawaf al-ifadah.
Wasa'i.
Wasa'i. So the four pillars of Hajj, the first one is Al-Ihram. Al-Ihram, and this is Niyatu Ad-Dukhuri fil Nusuk. Niyatu Ad-Dukhuri fil Nusuk. It's the intention to enter into the sacred rites of Hajj, or the intention to enter into the sacred rites of Umrah. The second one is to be present on the day of Arafah at Arafah and those lands. To be present there. And the third one is to make Tawaf Al-Ifadah. Tawaf al-ifadah. And the fourth one, the first one was al-ihram. The second one was wukuf bi-arafah. And the third one is to make tawaf al-ifadah. And the fourth one is al-sa'i bayna al-safa wal-marwa. So these are the four that we discuss. The pillars of umrah are three. Umrah shares with hajj in three of them. And hajj is specific to one of them. Which one was that?
Arafah.
Al-wukuf bi-arafah. So there's no wukuf bi'arafah in Umrah. In Umrah, there's only al-ihram and al-tawaf and al-sa'i. Al-ihram and al-tawaf, tawaf al-umrah and al-sa'i. Tawaf al-umrah or tawaf al-qudum and al-sa'i. So these are the pillars of al-hajj and al-umrah. So in our previous class, we were discussing the issue of al-ihram. And we have seen that al-ihram is a term and from the terms of the people of knowledge that they use with regards to the sacred rites of al-hajj and al-umrah. And sometimes this term is used to refer to different things. So the one that is the pillar is to make the intention to enter into the sacred rites. Niyatu dukhuri fi an-nusuk, wherever he may be, wherever and whatever time it may be likewise. Whatever place or time it may be. And there are specific times for it and also places. But in general, this is the intention. Wherever he may be, he can enter into this state. It's simply by having the intention, the firm resolve, and the desire and the intention to go into those sacred rites. So it's in the heart, it's not on the tongue. The other time that the people of knowledge, they use this term likewise to refer to al-ihram is from the miqat. It's from the miqat. So making that intention, which is a pillar, from the miqat, or better to say, before passing the miqat, this is considered a wajib. This is considered a wajib. So the ihram, it has two great points related to it. The first one is a pillar, and the second one is a wajib. The first one is a rukn, and the second one is a wajib. Make sure everybody's on the same page. When we already talked about arkan, and some of the brothers, they're not familiar with the Arabic words. We have to get familiar with them. And every chapter that we study, there's specific terms and words that we all have to know. Like arkan. Arkan, it means? Munir.
Arkan means is a plan.
Pillar, and that's the plural, and the singular is rukn. It means pillar, and then wajibat, it means obligations, and the singular is wajib, and then we have sunnah and sunan. So these are the affairs that we're talking about. Sometimes maybe I say rukn, sometimes maybe I say pillar. You gotta, when we're discussing these affairs, yani, we have to pay attention not to get confused, not to get confused. So the ihram, one aspect of it is a rukn, and another aspect of it is wajib. One aspect of it is a pillar, and the other aspect is a wajib, is an obligation. So the aspect that is a pillar is the intention to enter into the state of Hajj or of Umrah. And the one that is a wajib is to do that before passing the miqat. The miqat is the place is a place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prescribed that it's not allowed for a person who wants to make Hajj or Umrah to go past it. Whenever he's coming to Mecca, there are points on the map circling around the Kaaba that anyone who's coming to make Hajj or Umrah, coming to Mecca to make Hajj or Umrah from any direction, there's a point that he's not allowed to pass except by being in the state of al-ihram. So the wajib is to have that intention before he passes it. And the rukn is to simply have the intention, whether it's before or after he passed. So the obligation is to make the intention of al-ihram before he passes. But even if he passed, and then he makes the intention after he passed, he still brought the rukn, but he didn't bring the wajib. So there's different rulings. The one who didn't bring the wajib, he has a deficiency, but he can rectify it. As for the one who didn't bring the rukn, then he has no hajj. So the one that we're talking about now is the pillar, is entering into the state of al-ihram, the state of al-ihram. And also the third term, or the third meaning that the ihram is used, is yani, referring to the mahdhurat al-ihram. Some people, they'll say that they that he's muhrim, or he's made the ihram, and what he intends by that is he took off all of his garments and he has put on the clothing of ihram, So there are things that are prohibited from a person once he enters into the state of ihram. They're called mahdhurat al-ihram, and we'll discuss these likewise inshallah in a bit of detail. So sometimes people will use this term ihram and they're referring to that. They're referring to this issue likewise, the things that are being avoided, So somebody sometimes, maybe he will, for example, take off his clothing and put on the clothing of ihram, the izar and the rida, and he considers this ihram, and that's not ihram. This is just the clothing of ihram, and this is, yani, now he's avoiding some of those things that he must avoid while in the state of ihram. But the reality of al-ihram is that it's an intention in the heart. There was a sunnah that goes along with this intention. What was that? There's a sunnah that goes along with the ihram. The ihram that is the pillar. At-talaffudu bin-nusuk. That a person, he will state with his tongue out loud to himself the type of sacred rite that he's entering into. Is he making Hajj or is he making Umrah? Is he intending to make Qiran or is he intending to make Ifrad and the likes like this? So he will identify that with his tongue. But which one is considered? Which one is the pillar? The intention in the heart. So if at any time the heart and the tongue are in conflict on accident, which one is considered?
The heart.
So a person, for example, he's supposed to make Umrah, but whenever he has the intention to make Umrah, then he says, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. For example, on the first of Dhul Hijjah, he says, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. Like this. What would he do? He says, oh man, I've made Hajj, I'm supposed to make Umrah. Is there anything, what would he do? Huh? It doesn't harm him, right? It doesn't. This what he stated on his tongue doesn't harm him. Rather, what will be considered is that which is in his heart. What will be considered is that which is in his heart. Somebody wanted to make Umrah on behalf of his mother, but he said, that whenever he made the pronunciation, he said on his father, Umratan an Abi. Allah, that I'm making this Umrah on behalf of my father. But in his heart, he had the intention for his mother. The whole time he's traveling to, and he's going to make Umrah for on behalf of his deceased mother, for example. And then whenever he gets there to the Miqat, he says, Labayka Allahumma an Umratan an Abi, on behalf of my father. So now he's going to be distressed and upset that he made a mistake, and he's going to be worried unless he has knowledge, he will not bother him. He will know that what he said with this tongue was a mistake. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَخْطَعْنَا. So he will not bother him. He will say astaghfirullah, and he will know that what was in his heart is what is considered, and what his tongue mentioned in error is not taken into account, and his umrah will be fine. There's an evidence for this. So the pillar is the intention, and that which is considered is the intention, not that which the tongue says. There's an evidence for this from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Innama al-amalu bin-niyyat wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa. That the deeds are but by way of the intention, and every individual will have what he intended. So the one who intended to make umrah, but he said hajj, then he will have what he intended, and that was umrah, and his deed will be according to what he intended. So he said hajj on accident, but what he intended is umrah. So that's what will be considered. And then likewise, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he mentioned as preceded, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَعْنَا. And whenever this was revealed, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, نَعَمْ أَوْ قَدْ فَعَلْتُ. Yes, I will not take you to account. O our Lord, do not take us to account if we forget or if we fall into innocent error and we make a mistake on accident. And Allah, he says, yes. And he meaning, I will forgive you for that. I will not take you to account for that. So this was the case with regards to the intention and that which is considered. Ibn al-Munzir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has that great work called Al-Ijma', where he mentioned the consensus of the Salaf before him. He died in the year 318. He mentioned in that work, in the book of Hajj, he says, أَجْمَعُوا عَلَى أَنَّهُ إِنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُهِلَّ بِحَجٍ فَأَهَلَ بِعُمْرَةٍ أَوْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُهِلَّ بِعُمْرَةٍ فَلَبَّ بِحَجٍ أَنَّ لَازِمَ مَا عَقَدَ عَلَيْهِ قَلْبُهُ لَا مَا نَطَقَ بِهِ لِسَانُهُ أَنَّ لَازِمَ مَا عَقَدَ عَلَيْهِ قَلْبُهُ وَلَا مَا نَطَقَ بِهِ لِسَانُهُ. So he says that they have a consensus, and the Salaf before him, meaning from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the likes like them, radiallahu anhum, that they have a consensus, and they're in agreement that the one who intends to make Hajj, but he said Umrah, or he intends to make Umrah, but he said Hajj, that what is an obligation and binding upon him is that which his heart had intended. That which his heart had intended, not what his tongue has said. So there's a consensus about this likewise. So there is a consensus about this likewise. There's one exception with regards to this issue here. There's one exception with regards to this issue, and in general with regards to the rights and the rulings related to the pillars. We mentioned before that the pillars, a person, he must bring them, and no one can perform them on behalf of another. No one can perform the pillars on behalf of another. There's one exception with regards to that. What would that be? The one time when it's allowed for someone to perform the likes of these pillars on behalf of another. For example, the pillar of Al-Ihram. We said these pillars, nothing replaces them. Nobody's excused for them. There's no rukhsa with regards to them. Not for the weak. Not for the old. No one's excused. But in reality, there is one excuse. We spoke about it before. The hadith of Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhuma, أَنَّ امْرَأَةً رَفَعَتْ صَبِيًّا لَهَا صَبِيًّا لَهَا فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَبِهَذَا حَجْ فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ نَعَمْ وَلَكِ الْأَجْرِ. That there was a woman, she had a little child with her, a boy, and she raised him up, and she said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, does this one have hajj? Is there a hajj for this one? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, and you have the reward. And likewise, some of the companions, they mentioned that they were 7 years old And they were taken on Hajj along with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the one, the child that is before the age of Tamiz, that's before the age of Tamiz, and this is the exception in general with regards to all of the actions of worship, specific to Hajj, and likewise specific to these pillars. That it's the child who is before the age of Tamiz, if he's taken on Hajj and he's carried through Hajj and to perform the rites on behalf of him, then it will be considered correct. So here, the one who has a child and he intends for him to make Hajj, then he would intend for him and on behalf of him. He would intend for the child and on behalf of the child. So here we have the issue now, how does the child make Hajj? How does the child make Hajj? Yani, how would that occur? So the people of knowledge, they mentioned the child who is able to comprehend and understand, meaning he's of the age of Tamiz. And you can tell him, for example, I intend to make Hajj. Say labbaik Allahumma umrah, for example. He can say it. And then he can intend to go, even though he's not of the age of puberty, he's able to understand and say that. So he's able to mention that. So you tell him to say it. Say it. Repeat after me. And then he says it. And then when doing this, you take off his clothing and you put on the malabis of the haram and the likes like this, and you tell him stay away from that which one has to stay away from. So then he will enter by himself like this. So you tell him what to say and you tell him what to do. And if at any time there's some things that he's not able to do, then one will do them for him. So he will do as much as he can. And whatever he cannot do, then his wali, the one who is with him, will help him do that or do them for them. But he has to do whatever he can do, he will do it. And whatever he cannot do, then the wali will do that on behalf of him. Then his wali will do that on behalf of him. That's for the one that can, adadi kana mudrikan, the one who's able to understand and comprehend. As for the child that's before that, he's not able to understand and comprehend. If you tell him to intend to go into umrah, he don't know what you're saying. And the likes like this, where he's not even able to say it, then his wali, his guardian will intend for him. And then he will do the actions on behalf of him. They will do them in this manner. So he will perform the one who is his wali, he will perform the actions for himself and for his child that's under his care. So this is the way that this will occur. So this is an exception to that. So the one who has a child who's not of the age of Tamiz, then he will make the intention for the child. He will make the intention for himself, and then he'll make the intention for the child. And this is an exception with regards to these pillars, and an exception in general with regards to actions of worship. For example, outside of Hajj, a child who's below the age of Tamiz, and he doesn't, for example, a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, for example, if he stands in prayer, he doesn't have an intention. He's not able to pray. He's not able to intend to pray. Even if he's just mimicking his father or the likes like this and going along with them, he doesn't have a prayer. He has to at least be of the age of Tamiz before it's considered and the likes like this. But as for Hajj, then there is an exception here. And the evidence for that is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when this woman, she raised her child up and asked this question, and she had the response that has preceded. Another important point with regards to the ihram is that once a person enters into the state of ihram, he does not finish, he does not exit, he does not leave the state of ihram until he finishes the rites. He does not leave the state of ihram until he finishes the rites. He's not able to break the ihram. Like, for example, somebody who is in salat. And yesterday we began in this manner. Likewise, sometimes I mention the salat. This is to make an example so that some people, because a lot of people, they never made Hajj and they never made Umrah. So that when we mention the similar ruling in salat, now you can compare the issues to understand them. So for example, a person, he went into salat and then something happened and he needs to leave. He'll break the salat with his intention. He can come out of salat, and it's not recommended, but if he needed to, he's allowed to. So he can start salat and he'll be in the sacred state of salat. But if something happened and he needed to, he can break that and leave the salat. If it's a non-obligatory salat, inshallah, there's nothing upon him. If it's obligatory, no doubt he has to repeat that. He'll have to repeat it. But the point is that, and he can start the action of worship and then break it and enter into that sacred rite and then leave before finishing. This can happen. As for Hajj or Umrah, this cannot happen. No matter what a person wants, no matter what he intended, he will remain in that state until he finishes the rites. he will remain in that state until he finishes the rites. So for example, the person, maybe he's told that he's going to make Umrah, and he's going to come, and he's making Umrah, he's told he's going to Mecca. So then in the airport, yani from the layover flight, they told him put on the clothing for Ihram, and go ahead and make Ihram now, because we're not sure whenever we're going to cross over. They're very close, for example. So he made the Ihram. He made the Ihram, for example, in the plane, because he thought he's going to Mecca. Come to find out, they got changed. They landed in Jeddah, and now their ride is taking them to Medina. Their ride is taking them to Medina. All of them thought they're going to Mecca, but now they're going to go spend a week in Medina. All of them had made the Ihram on the plane. Now they must stay in Ihram, and it's not allowed for them to violate any of those rites. They're still in that sacred state. It's not allowed for them to put their garments on. It's not allowed for them to use the perfume. It's not allowed for them to cut their hair. All of those mahdurat, those things that are prohibited in that sacred state, they remain. Even if he took it, even if he said, you know, I'm not in Ihram no more, that doesn't count. That's not considered. Because Allah, He says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. So this is also something specific to the sacred rites of al-Hajj and al-Umrah. Allah, He says that you must complete. It's an obligation, it's an order. You must complete the Hajj and the Umrah for the sake of Allah. So these two rites here, the person who enters into them, he must continue, and he remains in that state until he completes them. Even if he did something to invalidate the rites, for example, from the greatest things he's prohibited from while in this state of Ihram is to have sexual intercourse. Even if he had sexual intercourse and his rites became invalidated, 100%, he's still in the state of Ihram, he must complete them. He must complete the Umrah or the Hajj in a state of corruption. He corrupted his Hajj. He corrupted his Umrah, but it's still not allowed for him to break that or to leave that. And the like, whether he must complete them and he must finish them, and then it's an obligation for him to repeat them properly. So just so that we see now, so the issue of the Ihram, this pillar that we're entering into, nothing breaks it. Nothing breaks it. If a person, yani he entered into it, it's not allowed for him to come out of it. Even if he said he came out of it, he didn't come out of it. He's still in that state. And if he did something, yani in that state that's going to require for him to pay an expiation, so on and so forth, then he would have to pay that. It would be upon him. It would be incumbent upon him. Another example, somebody who went to Mecca in Ramadan, and he intended to make Umrah on the 27th night. And then whenever he got there, it's packed and it's very, very crowded and very difficult. So then he says, you know what, I'm just going to wait a couple of days until the traffic dies down, and then I'm going to make Umrah. So he goes back to his hotel and takes off his Ihram, and he thinks he's finished, and he'll go back and remake the intention again. This is not considered. He's still in the state of Ihram. He's still in the state of Al-Ihram. The only thing that will invalidate the Ihram is, the only thing that will take him out of the state of Ihram is, and if he finishes, other than finishing, if he completes, ahsan, other than finishing.
If he dies, he gets very sick. If he gets very sick, is a condition.
It's one thing if he makes a condition, this is another. If he made a condition, this is a different issue. If a person who makes a condition upon entering, that's a different issue. These details. Even if he dies, how would he be resurrected? He would be resurrected in that state. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. He'll be resurrected in that state. He even dies in that manner, and he's not treated like a regular deceased Muslim. Rather, he has as if he's still in that state. The only thing, waliyadhu billah, that would take him out of the state of Ihram before completing it is ar-ridda. If he did something to to apostate, he did an action of apostation. For example, like some of the people, waliyadhu billah, they try with the likes of this, maybe he'll enter into a haram, and then after that he'll curse the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or curse Allah, or curse the deen, and in the state of haram, for example. Now this has invalidated, because ar-ridda, it invalidates every action. Every action then if you make shirk, yani then all of your deeds will be invalidated. So this is the only thing. Nothing is going to take him out of that state except for this apostation. This is a serious issue. The point is here. So there are a number of details related to the ihram, the mahdurat al-ihram and the ishtirat and the likes like this. We're going to take these when we begin in the book. Right now we just want to have a general idea, a general picture of the pillars and the most important issues related to them. And then after that, some more details will come as we study the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the main goals from these classes is to help those who are going to make Hajj this year be able to make Hajj. So some of them, some of our brothers and sisters, they have no clue about these affairs. So, and others, they have great knowledge of this, maybe even more than me, more experience than myself. But we want to make the class suitable for everybody. So some of the things are going to be very easy for some others, and some things maybe is the first time that they heard it. So we want to make sure that everything is clear for those brothers and sisters who don't have any experience. And that way it will help them, inshallah. And as for those brothers and sisters who have knowledge and they're aware, then alhamdulillah, it would be a means to remind them and to help make that understanding firm, and it'll be review for them. So we have this goal in mind in these particular classes. So it will, inshallah, be a provision and a means for these rights to be established. So we participate in this together. Barakallahu fikum. After this we have the second pillar, which is al-wuquf bi-arafah. Al-wuquf bi-arafah, to stand on Arafah. Arafah is a well-known place in Mecca, not far from al-Masjid al-Haram, and it is outside of the Haram. In Mecca, there's the Kaaba and the Masjid around the Kaaba. This is called al-Masjid al-Haram. And then around that area, there's a land called al-Haram. It's the sacred lands. And there are specific rites and rulings related to those lands. So inside that haram, there's sacred rites. The haram includes the masjid, of first and foremost, but even outside of that as well, there are sacred lands called al-haram. Al-haram al-Mekki. Al-haram al-Mekki, the sanctuary, the sacred lands of Mecca. And then outside of that, there is still now today a part of Mecca, and it's the city as well, but it's not from the haram. It's not inside the actual sanctuary area where those sacred rites are legislated. And either certain rules for those who live in Mecca, things that are not allowed to be performed, any that are allowed outside of that haram, of that sanctuary. So inside that that realm, or that's basically a circle around al-Masjid al-Haram, this is called al-Haram. Outside of that is called al-Hil. Al-Hil, and these terms are opposite. Al-Hil, yani al-Halal, and al-Haram, yani al-Haram. So the word Haram, yani it means to be prohibited, or to prohibit something, or to be prohibited. And also it has the meaning of something that is sacred, yani something that must not be violated, something that must be held with regard and respected. So here's the Haram, this land here, it must be held with great regards, and with high regards. It must be respected, and it's considered a sanctuary. Outside of that, it's called al-Hil, meaning that those things that are impermissible here, they're allowed here. They're allowed here, out here. So Arafah is in the Hil. Arafah is in the Hil. But the point is now that standing in this particular land at the right time is a pillar from the pillars of al-Hajj. Rather, it's from the greatest pillars of al-Hajj. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-Hajju Arafah. Al-Hajju Arafah. That al-Hajj is Arafah, meaning the one who missed Arafah, there's no way to catch up. If he missed Arafah, he missed standing on Arafah, the time for that, it comes and goes. And the one who misses that and the time goes away, he does not have Hajj that year. He does not have Hajj that year. If he had entered into Hajj and then he missed Arafah, he has to turn his Hajj into an Umrah and finish up and come back the next year for Hajj. So this is a great pillar here. Al-wukufu bi-arafah. Allah, he says, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. That whenever you leave from Arafat, then you should remember Allah Azza wa Jal عند المشعر الحرام يعني عند المزدلفة المزدلفة. So the ifada and going out and departing and going to المزدلفة is from leaving from Arafat. Is from leaving from Arafat. So one, he must go to Arafat and he must be there. And this is the pillar again, that if a person were to miss it, that he missed it, he missed the Hajj. Then he missed the Hajj. So it has been narrated from Abdurrahman ibn Ya'mar radiyallahu anhu. Abdurrahman ibn Ya'mar radiyallahu anhu, he says, shahidtu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa huwa waqifun bi Arafah. وَهَرَاقِفٌ بِعَرَفَةٍ وَأَتَاهُ أُنَاسٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّجْدِ فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَيْفَ الْحَجُّ. So Abd al-Rahman ibn Ya'mar radiallahu anhu, he said, I witnessed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he's standing at Arafah, and people from Najd, they came to him and they said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how do you perform Hajj? كَيْفَ الْحَجُّ, how was Hajj performed? قَالَ الْحَجُّ عَرَفَةٌ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, الْحَجُّ is عَرَفَةٌ. Al-Hajj is Arafah, meaning that this is from the most important and greatest of those sacred rites. فَمَنْ جَاءَ قَبْلَ صَلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ لَيْلَةَ جَمْعٍ فَقَدْ تَمَّ حَجُّهُ. فَمَنْ جَاءَ قَبْلَ صَلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ لَيْلَةَ جَمْعٍ فَقَدْ تَمَّ حَجُّهُ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Hajj is Arafah. So whoever comes before the prayer of Fajr on the night of Muzdalifah, on the night of Muzdalifah, then his Hajj has been completed. And meaning he has met this pillar. He has met this pillar. And it's something that would help us understand this issue better and to visualize it in our mind is the days of Hajj. Is the days of Hajj. What are the days of Hajj? We know that Al-Hajju Ashhurun Ma'lumat. Al-Hajju Ashhurun Ma'lumat. What are they? الحج أشهر معلومات. This ayah from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, شوال وذو القعدة وعشر من ذي الحجة. This is from the statement of Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما. It's mentioned تعليقا in Bukhari and been connected by a number of other scholars of hadith. And Ibn Hajar mentioned that it is authentic. So this is in general the days of Hajj. It's allowed to make ihram for Hajj in these days. In these days. But the days that Hajj actually starts and the rites of Hajj are performed, that's on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. The 8th of Dhul Hijjah, and the 9th, and the 10th, and the 11th, and the 12th, and the 13th. These are the days of Hajj. So the 8th day is called Yawm At-Tarwiyah. This is the first day, the whenever the pilgrims, they'll go out to Mina. And the second day is called, which is the 9th day, it's called Yawm Arafah. This is the day we're talking about. The next day is the 10th day, and that is
Yawm
al-Nahr, Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, Yawm Eid al-Adha, the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. This is the day of Eid, the day that we pray Eid al-Adha here, and inshallah we pray it this year. That's the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. It's also known as Yawm al-Nahr because the people are slaughtering, Yawm al-Ru'us, and also known as Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, the greatest day of Hajj, because the majority of the actions of Hajj are performed on that day. So again, we have the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, and this is the day that the pilgrims, they go to Mina, and then the next day they go to Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, which is this pillar here. And then the 10th is the day of Eid, and for them is the day that they perform the most of the sacred rites. And then the 11th, 12th, and 13th are Ayyam al-Tashriq. Ayyam al-Tashriq. And these are the days of Mina. These are the days of Mina and the days of stoning the Jamarat for the pilgrims. So the pilgrims, they're going to begin their rites on the eighth. They're going to go to Mina. The greatest rite begins on the 9th. This is our pillar that we're talking about. But just so that we see how it goes. The one who's going to go to Hajj this year, they're going to go with somebody. They're going to take them on the 8th out to Mina, on Yawm al-Tarwiyah. And then on the 9th, they're going to move from Mina to Arafah. And then after Maghrib on Arafah, they're going to go to Muzdalifah. And then after Fajr, of Muzdalifah on the day of Eid, they're going to go back to Mina. And then from there, they're going to perform the sacred rites after that throughout the day. That's the 10th. And then the 11th and the 12th and 13th, this is the days of Tashriq. They're going to spend them also in Mina. So they'll be allowed to leave on the 12th or the 13th, accordingly. But so on the 11th, 12th, and 13th, they're going to be stoning the Jamarat. And also, this is time for people to perform the rites that they were supposed to perform or preferred for them to perform on the 10th, but they didn't get to do them. So just so that we see now. So Dhul Hijjah, the 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th. These are the days whenever the pilgrims are in Mecca and going from these sacred places. Going from these sacred places. On the 8th, they go to Mina. On the 9th, they go to Arafah. And the evening time, they go to Muzdalifah and they spend the night there. On the 10th, in the morning after Fajr, they go back to Mina. And then on the 11th and 12th and 13th, they spend them in Mina. They spend them in Mina. Understand? Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Hajju Arafah. فَمَنْ جَاءَ قَبَلَ الصَّلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ لَيْلَةَ جَمْعٍ فَقَدْ تَمَّ حَجُّهُ. So Al-Hajj is Arafah. So whoever comes before Salat al-Fajr on the night of Muzdalifah, then he has completed his Hajj. So this is the narration with regards to this, that this is a pillar. Meaning if he didn't come before the Fajr of the night of Muzdalifah, yani the Fajr of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah on the day of Eid, then he did not catch Hajj.
You have to make wukuf in the daylight.
And he did not catch Hajj. It's going to come, inshallah. He did not make Hajj. He said, so after that, the narration says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَيَّامُ مِنَا ثَلَاثًا. The days of Mina are three. فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. So whoever hastens to go in 2 days, the days of Mina, yani ayyam al-tashriq, there are three of them. So whoever hastens and only spends 2 days, there's no blame on him. Or there's no sin on him. And whoever spends 3 days and stays for 3 days, then there's no sin on him. And then a man, he got on the animal with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he began to proclaim them out loud. This narration here is in Sunan Ibn Majah. Another wording has come in at Tirmidhi. And in this wording, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Al-Hajju Arafat. Ayyamu Mina thalath. فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ عَرَفَةَ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَطْلُعَ الْفَجْرِ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الْحَجِّ. وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ عَرَفَةَ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَطْلُعَ الْفَجْرِ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الْحَجِّ. So this narration here is even more clear to the point. And what we're discussing now is رُكْنِيَّ الْوُقُوفِ بِالْعَرَفَةِ. The fact that standing in Arafah is a pillar. It must be brought. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Al-Hajju Arafat. Al-Hajju Arafat. Al-Hajju Arafat. And his Hajj is Arafat. It's Arafat. Three times. The days of Mina, there are three. So whoever hastens and leaves in 2 days, there's no sin upon him. And whoever stays behind him for 3 days, there's no sin upon him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the Shahid, and in the point, وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ عَرَفَةَ قَبْرًا يَطْرُ الْفَجْرِ فَقَدْ أَدْرَكَ الْحَجِّ. And whoever catches Arafah, whoever is at Arafah before the Fajr rises, then he has made the Hajj. He has caught the Hajj. Meaning if he missed the Arafah, then he missed the Hajj. So the Arafah is on the 9th. Is on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. But there's something specific about Arafah. The night of Arafah is after the daytime. So in the Islamic calendar, the night comes before the day. The night comes before the day. In Islamic calendar, the nights come before the day. So that we say Laylatul Jumu'ah. Laylatul Jumu'ah, the night of Al Jumu'ah is for us in English Thursday night. What's the night right now? So the daytime ends at Maghrib. And the nighttime ends at Fajr. So the nighttime precedes the daytime. This is in general. So right now it is
Thursday night.
Right now it is. We don't say Thursday night. Right now tomorrow. Right now it is Laylatul Khamis. Tonight is Wednesday night.
Right.
Because in English we say Wednesday night.
Right.
According to the Gregorian calendar or to the Christian calendar, tonight is Wednesday night. Yeah, but in the Islamic calendar, there's no Wednesday and Thursday. Wednesday is from the god of Woden, and Thursday is from the god of Thor. And these are all paganistic days and rites and rituals in the first place. But in the Islamic calendar, the equivalent of Wednesday is at Arbi'a. So today that just preceded was Arbi'a. Tomorrow is the daytime of Khamis. So right now we're on Laylatul Al-Khamis, the night of Al-Khamis. The night of Khamis. So the point is that the night precedes the day. The night precedes the day. The night precedes the day. This is in general, except in one exception. And that is the night of Arafah. That is the night of Arafah. The day precedes the night of Arafah. So what would normally be considered the night of Muzdalifah, and sometimes it's referred to the night of Muzdalifah, is also the night of Arafah. It's the night of Arafah. So therefore, Arafah, the time for Arafah, it extends, and yet the day, excuse me, we're going to talk about now the day, and then we'll talk about the time for catching the pillar. Okay. Arafah, when does it extend from? From the Fajr on the 9th, the day of Arafah. It extends from the Fajr on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah all the way to Fajr on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. This is the time of Arafah. Okay? But the time for catching the pillar begins after Zawal on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, not before that. Understand this? We're talking about two things. The day itself and the pillar. So the pillar is in the day, but it's not the whole day. So the day of Arafah, and so we understand it's a bit different than the normal calendar. It begins in the 9th, from the Fajr of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah until the Fajr of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. This is the day of Arafah. Normally it's the night comes. It will start at Maghrib time the night before, but not this day. This day is different. The daytime starts.
The night of Mustalifah also is Arafah.
Yes, Naam. That's what he said here, Laylatul Jama, in the first narration. Laylatul Jama, yani Laylatul Muzdalifah. That's right. So now we understand the day of Arafah. The day comes first and the night follows. So therefore, from the Fajr on the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah all the way to the Fajr on the 10th day of Eid. This is the day of Arafah. This is the day of Arafah. Okay, so the time for standing to catch the pillar, it begins after the Zawal. Not before that. After the Zawal on the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah, on the day of Arafah, after Dhuhr time. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he came from Mina, on that day, he came to a place called Namira, which is right before Arafah. It's right before Arafah, but it's not part of Arafah. It's just before, it's on the edge, just before Arafah, a place called Namira. And they pitched a tent for him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the morning time, and he remained there. He remained there until just at the time of Zawal, he got up and rode away. They brought for him his animal, Qaswa, and he rode into Arafah, and he gave him the khutbah that is well known. So this is the action of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He did not enter Arafah until Zawal. And it's known likewise that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was very diligent to catch this day and to establish this pillar and to be in Arafah. So the fact that he did not go until the Zawal is an indication that that's the time that it's allowed to go, and it's not allowed to go before that. What do we say it's not allowed to go before that? Meaning that to establish the pillar. Meaning if a person, he went before that and then left before Zawal, he didn't catch the pillar. You understand? If he went before Dhuhr and then he left before Dhuhr, he didn't catch it. If he went to Arafah before Dhuhr and then he left before Dhuhr, he didn't catch the pillar. The pillar is only caught by being in Arafah after Dhuhr time has begun.
After and he stayed.
The sunnah is to stay all the way until Maghrib. We're talking about now the pillar. So the pillar is to be there anytime in the daytime or in the nighttime. The Jumhur Ulama, how do you catch the pillar of Arafah? By being present there, whether one is sitting or standing or riding. However, he is there to be present there for a portion of the day or the night to catch the pillar. There's also a difference here between Arafah the pillar and Arafah the wajib. There's a wajib related to Arafah likewise, we discuss it inshaAllah. But the pillar, it is by being there any time in the daytime or in the nighttime. So long as he came to Arafah, and he was in those specific lands from Dhuhr time on the day of Arafah all the way until Fajr on the day of Eid. Any time before there, he caught it. And this is what these narrations here, they indicate that we just read. So Ibn al-Mundhir, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, أجمعوا على أن الوقوف بعرفة فرض لا حج لمن فاته الوقوف بها. that they have a consensus and an agreement that the standing or being present on the in Arafah is an obligation, is a mandatory, and there's no Hajj for the one who missed standing there. So when is the standing again? From the Dhuhr time on the day of Arafah, which is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, all the way until Fajr, until the rising of the Fajr, on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day of Eid. That's the time for catching the pillar. So to catch the pillar of standing or being present on the in Arafah, on the day of Arafah, this requires for a person to be present there sometime from Dhuhr time on the day of Arafah and before the rising of the Fajr on the day of Eid, which is the next day. So this is in order to catch the pillar anytime in the daytime or the nighttime. Anytime in the daytime or the nighttime to catch the pillar. Then alhamdulillah, he caught that pillar. Even if he's there for a moment. The people of Nod, as they mentioned, even if he's sleeping. Even if, for example, he came on a bus and then he's sleeping the whole time and they stop there for some time and the whole time he's there sleeping and then they go away, then this is considered correct. Because the one who's sleeping, he still has his mind and his intelligence and the lights like that. But as for the one who has passed out, yani al-mughma alayhi, and the lights like this, then this person, if it continues the whole time and the whole period, then it's not considered that he caught that day. The point is that one, he must be there. So what does al-wukuf bi Arafah mean? The word literally translates to mean standing on Arafah. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's standing. It means that he'll be present there. And these lands are specific and they're well known, and it's not an excuse for a person to miss them. So these lands have been designated and it's clear. So the one who, for example, he's not paying attention, if he doesn't stand on those lands that are considered from the lands of Arafah, then he did not catch it. So if a person didn't know, he has to make sure that he's there. And some people, they go roaming around and they in the daytime, they'll climb up the mountain and the lights like this, and they'll waste their time or put themselves in danger, or they're sightseeing, so on and so forth. This is all wasting time, and this is all yani not recommended. Rather, it's considered a type of failure, wa liyadhu billah. So with regards to Arafah, any place on those lands is good. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَقَفْتُ هَهُنَا وَكُلُّهَا وَعَرَفَ كُلُّهَا مَوْقِفِ وَقَفْتُ هَهُنَا وَعَرَفَتُ كُلُّهَا مَوْقِفٍ. I stopped right here, but Arafah, all of it is a place for standing. All of it is a place for residing. So anywhere inside the boundaries of Arafah, a person, he will stay there. So what he will do is that he will be there. And the longer he's there, the better. And to catch the pillar, he just has to be there sometime in that period that has preceded. But the wajib is to be there a portion of the night. So if he comes in the daytime, he has to remain there a portion of the night. Or if he came to the daytime and then he left for some reason, he has to come back a portion of the night. So the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again is to be there from the beginning of the dhuhr time and to remain there until maghrib time. To remain there until maghrib comes. And after maghrib, briefly after that, he will not pray maghrib there, rather he'll leave and go to Muzdalifah. And over there he will pray Maghrib and Isha together. So in this manner he catches a part of the night. So the wajib is to, with regards to Arafah, is to be there for a portion of the night. For any portion of the night. So a person, if he wasn't able to get there for some reason for in the daytime, but he got there at nighttime, he got the Rukn and the Wajib. He got the Rukn and the Wajib. For example, it was traffic or something happened, he got lost, or he had trouble, or somebody got hurt. May Allah protect the Hujjaj. You don't know what's going to happen whenever a person, he makes Hajj. There's so many people, there's so many things. So maybe he didn't get to get there in the daytime, but he got there at nighttime. So by getting there at nighttime, he got the pillar, first and foremost, and also he got the Wajib. If he got there in the daytime, he got the pillar, but now he has to get the wajib, and that requires him to be there a portion of the nighttime. Even if it's just a moment. What a person he would hope to do is to get there at the dhuhr time, or even if he got he to be there at dhuhr time, or if not, any as soon as he can after that, and remain there for the rest of the day, and to not busy himself with anybody, to be by himself with Allah, calling on Allah, remembering Allah, making dhikr. This is the day of supplication, this is the day of dua, This is the day to call on Allah, to hope in Allah, to beg Allah. And anybody who goes, please remember us on those days, on that day, and our community. This is a great opportunity. A great opportunity to beg Allah, to call on Allah, and to have great goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person, he will not waste that hanging out with the people, talking with the people, or even worse, backbiting the people, or wasting his time sightseeing, climbing up on rocks, climbing up on mountains. La, he will find a place that's comfortable for him and his people and his family, and he will sit down and relax and call on Allah, remember Allah all day long. If he needs to take a brief rest, maybe he's tired, he'll do that after Asr especially. After Asr time especially, this is the time for dua. All the way till Maghrib. This is the time for dua and calling on Allah. Calling on Him over and over and begging Allah, repenting to Allah. This is a great, great opportunity and from the greatest parts of the rites of al-Hajj that a person, he will not want to neglect. He will not want to neglect. Maybe somebody will catch the pillar. Maybe somebody will catch the wajib. But then he neglects the whole time hanging out and talking and laughing and joking and the likes like this, like he's on vacation. Like he's on vacation. What do you have the better? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Remember what you came for. You came to seek the reward of Allah, to seek the mercy of Allah, to seek the pleasure of Allah, to draw near to Allah, to hope that Allah would accept from you, and the likes like this. So this is something that is very important, very important. There are other sunan and the likes like this related to also to Arafah. This is the most important issues related to the aspect of the pillar and the obligation, the aspect of the pillar and the obligation. After this is the pillar of Tawaf. Arifada, Tawaf Arifada. This is the third pillar. Inshallah, we take this in the next class. Inshallah, we take this in the next class. In the next class. If there's any questions with regards to that which has preceded now.
Yes, Sheikh, you said like this: if somebody is stand on the day of Arafah, so his Hajj is complete. Now he telling say he need to wait until like a little bit night.
Uh-huh.
If somebody become like sick, serious sick, daytime.
Uh-huh.
So he cannot stay away.
Uh-huh. So then he has an excuse. So we're going to touch on this. Okay. The wajib, as we've seen, is different, right?
Yes.
So you understand the pillar, right?
Right.
Okay. The wajib, if something happens and you're not able to catch it, what do? You can replace it with slaughtering an animal. So if a person has an excuse, for example, like you mentioned, he's sick, he's not able to stay until Maghrib time because he's very sick, then it's allowed for him to leave, and then he can replace that by slaughtering a sheep, and his Hajj is good. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.